Welcome to sermons from St. John's Lutheran Church of Oaks, North Dakota. At St. John's Lutheran Church, we are built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. We are a cross-focused congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been our privilege to share the unchanging gospel with Oaks and the surrounding area for over 100 years. This sermon, entitled The Coming King of Zion, was preached for Palm Sunday, March 23, 2024, and is based on Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. The Old Testament reading for the Sunday of the Passion is from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. That portion from God's holy word for consideration this morning is our Old Testament lesson from the book of the prophet Zechariah in the 9th chapter, with special emphasis on verse 9, which reads as follows. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Thus far the scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Religion, true religion, is a fact of history. It's not an accident of circumstance. It's not an invention of myth makers or people who want to oppress you. True religion is that collection of teachings and practices rooted in the historical reality of God and his activity in this world. So let me be clear about this. Christianity, true religion, is based on the historical, real, actual work of God in history. That is to say, God has done mighty things through history for his people. He does this to grant them good gifts that he wants them to have. And such is God's character that he still does this even now and will continue to until the very end of the world. Now, this idea that history is bound up in true religion in our Christian faith should seem familiar to you. After all, we talk about it all the time around here. Most of the feasts in the church here celebrate historic events. Christmas celebrates the real birth of Jesus in history. Ascension celebrates his real historical return to the right hand of the Father. The Annunciation celebrates the historical fact of Gabriel telling Mary that she would bear the Messiah, and so on and so forth. And this week is no different. Palm Sunday marks our Lord's return to Jerusalem, his entrance triumphantly enthroned on the donkey, establishing for Israel in their minds that he is the king. Yet in just a few short days, the crowds that strew clothes and palm branches, that cried out, Hosanna, save us, O King, they'll be chanting, crucify him. In just a few short days, Judas will betray our Lord into the hands of the priests and the elders of Israel. The crowds will turn their back on him. The disciples will abandon him. And he will be tortured. He will be mocked. And he will be crucified. But this wasn't an accident. This is not some fluke in history. This isn't a pious myth invented by well-meaning people. This is God's plan in action. It was always his plan that it work out this way. The prophet Zechariah that we read here today prophesied these words somewhere between 520 and 518 BC. That's approximately 550 years before Jesus did the things that fulfilled this. God has always expressed himself in history. And so it should not surprise us that when he sends his word to his prophets of old, that the things that they say bear out exactly as God would have them. Now, this is an important thing. But to begin with, I want to focus on the simple fact that this was both historically foretold as an event, and it actually did take place in history. Now, you might think I'm beating a dead horse here, that my fascination with the historicity of this may seem a bit odd, because as Christians, we take for granted that these truths are historical realities that actually took place in history. But I'm beating on this drum for a very simple reason. Because outside of you who are catechized believing Christians and those like you in our country, you will find that the dominant view of religion is that the stories that we tell, the things we read from our scriptures, are not historical. They have the ring to people who are not believers of being pious fables, made up stories to illustrate good points, things that we tell each other to give us moral lessons or say something about how we should treat each other, but they're certainly not history. In fact, that's generally the view of religion that we encounter today. It's a collection of nice thoughts, maybe some nice little aphorisms, some bits of wisdom, but it's certainly not history. It's all something that stands apart from the day-to-day of the world. It's this ideal realm that we have to move ourselves into through these stories and thoughts. The basic assumption is that anything that deals with the religion can neither be true nor can it be historical, and all of it, the stories, the people, the events, are ahistorical, non-historical. They stand apart from our lives and history. Now, they usually argue this way because, well, miracles are kind of special by definition. If we had them all the time, we wouldn't call them miracles. And because the scriptures record singular and special events, then they can't possibly be true. But dear friends, in Christ, this is exactly the point. Why would we care what these stories say if stuff like this happened every day? If people routinely came back from the dead, we wouldn't spend much time thinking about it. That's exactly why this stuff was written down, is because it's special and singular and unique in history. Besides, if everyone could do what Jesus did and could say what Jesus said, then why would we follow him over anyone else? Jesus is the very Son of our Father. And of course, in all of his life and all those things that point to him from the Old Testament are special just as he is. See, friends, this is a central point we must fight for, because the truth and comfort of Christian religion is not there if we root the truth of the Bible in extra historical reality, in some story or things that we allegorize into nice tales of moralisms. No, the peace and comfort of the gospel comes precisely because it is rooted in history, because these things actually happened. Because without history, without the history of Christ, well, then there's no atonement. And if there's no atonement, then there's no salvation. And if there's no salvation, there is no forgiveness, no resurrection, and there will never be peace before God. But we, in fact, have all of these things, because they have their roots in Christ's own life, death, resurrection, and ascension. They did happen. And because they happened, the promises of our Lord are valid and true. Because they did happen, it proves once and for all that the Lord's word is certain, that his promises are trustworthy. Now, Zechariah described how our Lord would come into Jerusalem humble and riding on a foal, the colt of a donkey, and our Lord did this, just as was foretold. And in so doing, he demonstrated great humility, showing that he was willing to refrain from his divine glory, his godly abilities, in order to prove that even the very weakness of God is stronger than the greatest power of men. In so doing, he sets an example for us Christians, but he also opens himself up to dying the death that we deserve in our place to earn for us resurrection and life everlasting. Humility is something that we Christians should spend some time thinking about. When we talk about humility and we talk about meekness, well, we usually talk about these terms like the people that have them are doormats, there for everyone to wipe their shoes on. But that is to say that we understand the meek person and the humble person to be the kind of person that gets walked all over every day. But this is not the case. Jesus is not weak. And he only lets himself go into death because he serves a higher cause, which is namely to atone for our sins and indeed the sins of the whole world. Our Lord could have at any time brought legions of angels, thousands upon thousands of angels, to deliver him from the events of that holy week. But he didn't. Though he possessed all strength and power, such that we rightly call him Almighty, he, out of love, laid down his life for us. And this then tells us what humility and meekness look like for us Christians. Self-control. Having strength and ability, but holding back for the sake of love, not for the sake of abuse. Our Lord did these things to save us, to give us life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins, but we are not Jesus, and so we should not try to die for other people to save them like he did. Now it's true. There are occasions when we are called to lay down our lives for a greater cause. Some people are more likely to do this than others. For example, police officers and soldiers are much more likely to die to save someone than you or I are who are not in the military or law enforcement. And yet, at the end of the day, the reason the soldier or the police officer or anyone else lays down their life for another is not to atone for them. It's not to save them from sin, death, and the devil. It is out of love and Christian concern for them that we do these things. And one of the abuses of the concept of humility I hear is that we say we need to be like Jesus and go save people by dying for them. Well, we don't save them. We serve them because we have been saved. And they're not the same thing. Further, we must not allow evil to grow unchecked among us. So often we use the idea of humility and meekness to mean that we should simply allow evil to flourish both in our hearts, in our congregation, and in the world around us. But we cannot do that. God tells us to resist sin in all times and places and to fight against it. Further, humility is not to be equated with weakness. You know, one of the things I hear from people who try to be humble is they always put themselves down. Oh, I'm not real smart. Oh, I'm not real strong. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. That's not meekness. That's just being, well, depressing. It's not very fun. Jesus didn't do this. He didn't go around and talk about how he was useless. He didn't say anything, in fact. And that's really the art of being humble. You don't put yourself over others. You don't try to be superior to them with your words. If you're good at something, you simply let it speak for yourself. If you have ability, you show it by doing it, or you don't say anything about it. But the world around us is not into humility. It's into power. And what I mean by power is the ability to do something. Typically, power is taken. It's not conferred. We see power at play in the work of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. They should not have put Jesus to death, and yet they presume to be his judge and jury and executioner. And so they did. They took that for themselves. It wasn't something that God laid on them to do. Authority, then, comes from God. It's something that God gives us in the offices that we hold, and therefore we have responsibility over things. But the world does not like the humility that comes with authority, because someone who has real authority doesn't have to prove it. They don't have to go around and talk about how powerful they are. They simply have that responsibility. But people who want power will not ever stop talking about it. They want you to know how much they have and how much in control they are. And let's be honest, that's all of us. But the problem with power, this earthly grab for power and ability, is that it doesn't allow for Christ to be Christ. Because when we power grab, we push Christ to the side. When we try to take things to ourselves and solve some problem on our own without reference to our Lord, Well, we tell him, thanks for the sacrifice and all. Thanks for going to the cross, but don't worry, I got it. Dear friends in Christ, we have a saying even. Power corrupts. Because we know what happens when we grab for things that God has not given us. There's nothing wrong with authority, being in charge of others or other things. But power in the sense I'm talking about here is something that is dangerous and no Christian should ever give themselves over for. Power in this sense is evil and corrupt, and all it can do is lead us to deny our Lord and no longer serve Him. So why am I talking about humility and power? Well, because look at what Jesus did. He didn't come grabbing power. He certainly could have done away with the Romans and set up an earthly kingdom. It would have been a trifle for him. And he didn't. He didn't go to the temple and execute all the corrupt priests and reestablish a fitting and proper clergy. It would have been very simple for him, being God. No, what he did was, he went into Jerusalem, knowing full well that he would be betrayed. He gave his life up, so that you would have life in the forgiveness of sins. Not only that, this was no accident. It was always his will that his death would be your life, that we who were sinners would become beloved, chosen, and redeemed people. And though it cost our Lord great anguish and even his very life to accomplish this, he did so. And he did so gladly for all of your sakes. In the holy name of Jesus.
If you like what you heard, check out our website, stjohnsoaks.org. That's OAKES. Or visit us for services at 9 a.m. each week. Feel free to email us at stjohnsoaks@gmail.com. God bless you, and we look forward to having you enjoy our messages again next week.